We begin with the fact that we've got lots and lots of young people who are in crisis. And I only bring this up, ages 10 through 18, by just looking at information from school counselors. And it's able to paint a picture about what youth kind of go through. And it is pretty remarkable if you're not in the position to know. A lot of them are dealing with a pretty serious issues about getting bullied. I know that a lot of people in my generation would think, you know, I got bullied too. We all did. The part that's different is that when I got bullied at school, it stopped at 3 o'clock and it started again the next day at 8 o'clock in the morning. With phones, it never stops. With phones, it never stops. School counselors were very, very explicit about this. It never stops. Anxiety and depression, panic attacks, self-harm. They're hearing not only sex-crazed messages from media, but also from the other kids that they go to school with. They are having terrible or insufficient home lives. The terrible runs the gamut of going home and not having food to eat, seeing mom getting beat up, knowing that dad's in jail, just the insufficient. They go home and they have two parents, but the parents aren't parenting. And one of the reasons why the parents aren't parenting is that they don't want to make their children mad. There are even some of them, a significant amount of them, who deal with suicidal thoughts. And it's not just a fleeting issue. I mean, it's something serious enough that it requires intervention. So how many kids are we talking about? I mean, what's the number that you would put on it? School counselors put about 40 to 50%. 40 to 50%. And that number is the number of kids where that is serious enough. One of these issues are significant enough that they either reach out to them for help or they are referred to help, usually by a teacher. So that's a lot. And it seems like, even if I did have the answer for all of this, the next one is just around the corner. And that really, really makes it tough on young people. It makes it tough on parents because, you know, parents care. And presumably, they want to protect their children from that, but it gets really, really difficult. Now, a lot's at stake as we go through this. A lot is at stake because the Barna Group released information, and this was just last month in October, where they had done a survey of respondents. 37% of people who believed in the Bible, and these were people who were ongoing, regular attenders at whatever church group that they belong to, 37% of them stopped going at some point in their past life. Usually that past when they quit revolved around the age group that I'm talking about, or at least the formative moment occurred in that age group that I'm talking about. And what happened to them? Well, a lot of them went off into atheism. A lot of went into agnosticism. I have mentioned this before. I get the opportunity to have spirited conversations with them on YouTube as a result of the video work that we do. But most of them go into just no faith at all. They just kind of drop off the map spiritually. So a lot's at stake. A lot's at stake. And the question becomes, you know, how do we help to deal with this? We can't sit by them every day. We can't guard them from everything that comes along because just as sure as we think we've got it dialed in, you know, something new is going to happen. So we try to deal with this, I hope, from the right way, from the biblical way. How do we deal with it? Proverbs chapter 4, in the passage that we're going to study this morning, in 20 through 27, it mentions four really, really good ways to get to how to have a pure heart, how to have a safe mind, how to help our kids guard their hearts. So let's get started. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 23. Because in verse 23, there it tells us, you've got to recognize the treasure. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. There's two phrases that I want you to note. The first one is, with all diligence, and the second one, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the issues of life. We recognize the treasure of the heart because the heart truly is that spiritual reality that's going to fill in the whole fullness of life. Now, what is the heart? When you look at it from the Scriptures, the Scriptures actually cast a pretty wide net on everything that the heart is. But we probably knew this already. I just want to make sure that you understand what the Scriptures actually teach about the heart. It stands for the mind. It also can represent the emotions. It can represent the will. It can represent the whole inner being. And just for this, go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and look in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we even looked at this one last week, although we didn't look at it from a heart point of view. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not with your own understanding. So that whole inward part of us, that's the heart. And it truly is the whole focus of our existence. It is everything. It is the beginning and almost kind of the end of everything. When we look a little bit further in Proverbs, for example, let's look in Proverbs chapter 16 and let's notice verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, looking in verse 9, it's going to help us out with the heart. Proverbs chapter 16 and reading verse 9, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So my whole orientation to God, my whole orientation to everything begins with the heart. If I go on down to Proverbs chapter 23, and we look in verse 19, several passages in Proverbs today, but not all of them. Proverbs chapter 23, looking in verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in my way. The starting point of every bit of activity. And this heart, I mean, again, according to the Bible, it can be grieved, it can be sorrowful, it can be comforted, it can be joyful, it can be excited. But it can also be devoted to God. Now, when you start running the whole gamut of Old Testament and New Testament, you start seeing just how important the heart can be. Some examples, the prophet Samuel said that God doesn't evaluate people on outward appearance. What does he care about? He cares about that heart. We can look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Again, we trust the Lord with all of our heart. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11, we hide the Word of God. Where do you hide it? You hide it in that heart. That internalized part of every single one of us. That's why it's so important. 3, Jesus declared, we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And you'll recall, Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this is established in both Testaments. When God talked about loving Him, He talked about loving Him with all of this core. That's what the heart stands for. It's what the heart represents. Matthew chapter 15, 16 through 20, Jesus described the kingdom of God and He said that what comes out of the heart can defile a person. Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So definitely in Matthew chapter 15, because of the context, it was very negative. What comes out of the heart can defile a man. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 is more neutral. But we can also go a step forward and say that yes, what can come out of a person's heart can defile them. But on the other hand, what can come out of the heart can also purify them. What can come out of the heart, as we'll see in just a second, actually can save them. But continuing on to talk about the heart, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prayed for the saints that the eyes of your heart can be enlightened. You can kind of take this a little bit as a New Testament equivalent of Psalm 119, verse 11. I hide the Word of God in my heart. So now Paul prays that the eyes of our heart are enlightened. So hiding it in the heart means that I'm going to take it in. I'm going to use it. It's going to become very, very important to me. The eyes of my heart being enlightened means that that Word of God is going to help me then to see, to evaluate, to know what's up, what's right, and what's wrong. Peter addressed the heart. He referred to it as the hidden person of the heart in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. This is a magnificent passage, by the way, not just because it relates to, we normally kind of use 1 Peter chapter 3 and relate it to what we wear, but it actually is pretty magnificent. So Peter called the hidden person of the heart, but what was so important in the heart? He said there, a gentle and quiet spirit. And then he went further and said that the gentle and quiet spirit, that's what's incorruptible beauty. And then he basically signed off the idea by saying that it is very precious in the sight of God. The last one that I'll just mention to you is Romans chapter 10. This is where I said that it was pretty significant. With the heart, we believe and we can be saved. So we need to remember the treasure. What you have in you, made in the image of God, incredibly, incredibly important, given to you so that you can not just recognize it, but then understand what appropriately to do with it. And for that, we've got to go back to Proverbs chapter 4. That's the first point. Let's look at the second point now. Let's prioritize the task. Back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and let's look in verse 21. So Proverbs chapter 4 now, looking in verse 21. Proverbs 4, verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So let's prioritize the task. Let's prioritize the task. And we'll be bringing in more of Proverbs chapter 4, of course. But just think about this singular verse. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. If we were to ask, if any church were to ask, and I'll admit I kind of fall into this trap. If we were to ask any church, what are the top spiritual priorities? Our answers would probably be worship and prayer and Bible study. And then trying to teach other people. I mean, that would be it, right? And that list is a good, good list. But maybe sometimes, and when I say we, I can mean I. Maybe sometimes I miss the boat. Maybe sometimes I need to be throwing in more about guarding the heart. Because we need to understand just how deep and just how wonderful this heart is. The whole point of the lesson means to guard the heart. So some of the synonyms along with guarding the heart is to watch it, protect it, to keep it, to preserve it. So when you think about that, watching, protecting, keeping, preserving your heart. And when you think about the other items that I brought up, the items of worship and prayer and study and evangelism, would you not rightfully think that they're all pretty important? And there's actually a decent case to be made that me guarding my heart maybe needs to take top priority. So someone might think, well, you know, if you say that it takes top priority, then what could you possibly mean? Let's look in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Because in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we need to kind of set something up and understand something. That they're not two different contradictory things. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we'll read it and then I'll explain what I mean. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So someone might consider that, you know, guarding my heart might be a little bit too self-centered. Because I'm supposed to take up my cross, I'm supposed to deny myself, and I'm supposed to follow the Lord. I'm supposed to give myself up. So what about guarding my heart? This is one of those wonderful instances that we need to make sure that we understand everything that the Word of God says. Specifically, we need to understand that part of my taking up my cross daily, part of my giving myself, my all, my heart to the Lord means, guess what? It means guarding it, keeping it, watching it, preserving it. It means all of that. You know, and we've seen and we've probably heard there's a lot of people who kind of get on a tangent away from God, and they use a pretty unreasonable response. A man leaves his wife and his family. Why? He says, because God wants me to be happy. Well, we know how ridiculous that is. When I have to give up myself, when I have to take up my cross, when I have to guard my heart, I'm not being selfish. I'm certainly not being contradictory. I'm doing exactly what the Lord says. But I'm understanding the priority of the task that's along with it. Because that's what it tells us exactly in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now that sets us up nicely for kind of the two that are left. Because the two that are left then kind of begin to split into two that we need to consider. One on both or one on either side. So let's begin first with, just simply, minimizing the trash. Proverbs chapter 4, let's look in verse 24. We read 23, keeping our heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now in 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. Now I kind of thought about a New Testament corollary, Hebrews chapter 12 for example, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, and I think that this is a decent way to look at this, to consider. It's a little more generally put, but that's okay. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of heaven. We've got to remove some things before we're able to run the race. We've got to remove some things in trying to guard our heart. Now, two different ideas. Some things are very obvious. Galatians chapter 5, for example, let's look in verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, and let's consider some of these are very, very obvious. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So they're pretty obvious. When people do these, you can look at it and know that's not what Jesus wants you to do. That's what evident means. They're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you before in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, some of them, very, very easy to spot. And in particular, you know, if you've got a child or a grandchild or a nephew or a niece, you know, you kind of see the crowd that they're with. That was one item that school counselors brought up. You know, what can you do to kind of remediate all of this? One thing they said was you better make absolutely sure you know who their friend group is. One of them even said, and it's a wonderful adage, remember the adage that if you roll with the dogs, you'll end up with fleas? If you roll with the dogs, you'll end up with the fleas? Some of these are very obvious. Now, some of them, unfortunately, aren't. Because some of them can include things like an unwillingness to forgive. That may not be as evident. Materialism, pride, a lack of faith. It could mean believing in, or at least beginning to move toward, a system of belief that's going to be erroneous. And all of these things may not be very evident, but they're there. So in order for me to take out the trash, to minimize the trash, I've got to purify myself. And you know, there was a great message in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at this message that was given. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 20. Because when you think about it, trash, big or small, is still trash. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, Timothy was told, in a great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that means that you get rid of the stuff. You stay away from the stuff that's evident. But you also understand that there's going to be some stuff under the surface that you need to stay away from too. We purify ourselves. And you know, you see this. We're grateful for the opportunity to have the Scriptures, because we're able to see this lived out in the lives of young people. You know, Samuel started early. Samuel started with the attitude, you know, Lord, here I am. Speak, for your servant hears. You got the attitude of David. I mean, he was a young man in his teenage years. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I mean, just defiantly standing against Goliath. And not just defiantly standing against Goliath, but actually rallying everyone else behind him. Because he knew that God was going to be with him, and God was going to protect him, and God was going to make him victorious over the Philistines. Daniel chapter 1. Under what you could imagine was a good bit of pressure, Daniel was able to, in Daniel chapter 1, turn away from everything that everyone else was eating. Why? Because he wanted to be different. No, he wanted to follow his God. And in following his God, ultimately, he was blessed. Now, sometimes following God, you're going to end up blessed. Sometimes you're going to end up worse than you already are. And that's just life. But if you end up worse than you already are, you've still followed God. It is wonderful to see young people in Scripture who follow God and who actually end up the better for it in physical circumstances. It will not always happen that way, but it did for those people of the past. Faithful Bible followers and faithful followers of God in the past. Now, I don't want to, before we go on to the last one and kind of explore it a little bit, I don't want to kind of say that this is trash. But the two big things, the two easy things that counselors said get rid of when taking out the trash: phones and social media. And it was interesting because when you ask them, there could be they had a whole basket of answers that they could have given. And the consistent one was get rid of phones and get rid of social media, at least until they're old enough to be able to handle it. Every family is going to have to make that decision. You know, you see kids at 8, 9, 10 years old. I mean, I jokingly say, my phone's 3 years old. 10-year-old's got a better phone than I have. Which they do, by the way. I'm not bitter about it. But you've got to understand the appropriateness of someone that young having a window into the world, as it were, with the good parts, but also with the bad parts. Consistently, that was their message. Get rid of phones and get rid of social media. Now, the next thing they said was really, really interesting. They said, tell the parents to do the same thing. They said, you would not believe how much difference it makes in a child's life if you just spend 20 minutes a day with them. 20 minutes a day with them. You won't believe the kind of impact that it can make in their lives. And they said a lot of times we see kids, you know, whose parents are always on a phone or always on social media, and they just don't have time for the kid. Well, why? Well, because part of that really needed valuable time is taken up elsewhere. So when talking about the trust, don't get me wrong, I don't want to flood it into the area of trash because there's a lot of good that can come from it, but only when it's done appropriately. And especially now in relationship to this lesson, when they have it exposed to them at an appropriate age. So keep that in mind with phones and with social media. Okay, so let's look at the last one. And now the last one then kind of takes the corollary where we've got one, where we've got to take care of the trash, we've got to get rid of the trash. Now we've got to energize kids with truth. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Going back to Proverbs chapter 4, and this time we're going to look at the beginning of the section that we are going to study. This is back to Proverbs chapter 4, looking in verse 20. So, my son, give attention to my words and incline your ears to my sayings. Guys, we need truth. Now, here's verse 21 put into the context. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your hearts. Prioritize that. Prioritize what? Prioritize that truth. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. Again, guarding your heart is about avoiding sin, but it's also about feeding yourself. And it's hard to really know where to come down on which one is the most important. So I guess I'll just leave it at the fact that you've got to do both of them. Proverbs is a great example. I mean, we've studied Proverbs. There are over 600 Proverbs in the whole book. And part of those Proverbs will tell you to put away a lot of things, to stay away from a lot of things. Some of those things are sinful. Some of those things are just unwise. They're just not good ideas. On the other hand, Solomon has a lot of information about wisdom and grace and discipline and life. We need truth, and we need to be with people of truth. One thing that the school counselor said was that not just faith in a young person's life. We're talking about truth. We're talking about something objectified that they can put within their heart. But the only reason that they're learning about putting this in their heart is because they're here now. They actually said that one of the greatest benefits that a child can have in their life is the fellowship of people of faith. They said one of the most powerful dissociative effects of all of the stuff that I had mentioned, of the bullying, of the anxiety, of the depression, of things that get moved to self-harm and even suicidal thoughts, one of the greatest things that pushes back against that is here, is being here with people of faith. And I went on a little bitty rant about this last week, if you'll remember. And this is where, again, where it's so important for all of us in all age groups, because we're all important to the development, to the spiritual health of those who are the youngest among us. So don't think, I'm 80 years old, you know, they're 15. What good am I going to do? There's actually a lot of good that you can do. And research after research after research spells this out. People who live with it and who deal with it every day, who are trying to mop up what happens in people's lives, will tell you this is what helps young people. So don't think there's nothing that I can't do. That's just not the case at all. Let's just think about the fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just think about the fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I had mentioned earlier that we need to know and we need to appreciate truth. Well, now in just considering a few more moments before I get to the final part of how we actually can experience more of truth within ourselves and more of truth when we're here, let's just make sure that we understand the difference between facts and truth. The difference between facts and truth, because there is a difference. We can know a lot of facts. I mean, we can know about prayer. We can know about the resurrection. We can know that people in the Bible taught other people. We can know that there are commands for us to go out and teach other people. We can know all of that. We can know all those facts. Facts are absolutely necessary because they turn into transformative truth. Here's what I mean. We can know about prayer. We can know about the resurrection. We can know about evangelism. But we can be showing our young people that they need to pray so that they will know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, so that we can go out and actually talk to people and show them how they can be brought into the kingdom of God and then be His disciples too and completely and totally change their lives. Like that group of women on the side of the river with Lydia, or like the Philippian jailer who himself, realizing that as far as his life was concerned over the next few hours, it was nothing, he could change himself. There is a difference between facts and truth. We want to teach them facts, but we want to turn it into transformative truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, start in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by the prophecy of the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So take care of that doctrine, that teaching. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How do you save yourself with teaching? You assemble, you take in the facts, and then you make it into transformative truth. You let it develop into transformative truth. So, we want to get the best out of truth. We want to get the best out of what we do here. And I want to give you some tips. I mean, again, I'm not going to be the person who sits right there with your kids. But I'll tell you what, do not mistake that for me not caring about them deeply, especially when it comes to them spiritually succeeding. So what can we do to help make sermons, help make class lessons even better? Practical suggestions, we need to take some notes. Write some things down. It is remarkable how much it helps you absorb what the Scriptures are teaching you. As you're sitting there and you're scribbling down notes and writing things down, taking things down. Just amazing. Participate mentally and emotionally. Think about, you know, what does that mean for me? And what can I do with it tomorrow? And then maybe as you think about what I can do with it tomorrow, and then you do it, you think about, well, what can I do with it Wednesday or Thursday? What can I do with it Friday or Saturday? Take it into something mentally and emotionally. Read along in the Bible. You can hear it, and that's great. There is something about reading it. This is one of the mysterious yet wonderful things that I think about God giving us a word. I mean, black and white, whether you look at it physically or you look at it electronically. There's just something about reading it. And as you read it, it becomes ingrained where you are. This is one of, there are days where I kind of wish I could go back to a physical Bible when I stand up in front of you, because there's just something about that mental, physical image of words on a page that's really, really hard to shake loose in your brain. But read along with it. I appreciate it. Sometimes we have more noisy times when I can hear pages turning. Now, because of technology, I know that that doesn't always happen. Nevertheless, you can generally tell who's checked in and who's checked out. And I appreciate it that you don't check out. I really do. We need to limit distractions. We need to limit distractions. Again, if you're going to use your phone to follow along, even to make some notes, let that be it. Let that be it. You think that. People don't see you checking email, checking Facebook, playing games. I will just leave it at this. You're not as clever as you think. Respectfully, I'm getting a little sick of hearing about it. If you could help me in that respect, I would appreciate it. Limit the distractions. You need to be able to engage with the congregation. When I first started hearing amens or that's right, it kind of shook me. There have been times where I've actually preached at congregations where I would tell them to go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and I would start reading chapter 4, verse 20, and they would actually be reading right along with me out loud. I've actually done that several times. But you know, as you participate, I'll tell you, it really does something for your capability to put yourself into that message and get something out of it. Pray for focus. Pray for focus. Maybe sometimes during the lulls, you know, you're thinking, Lord, help, you know, help me focus. Not that much longer. And I'll admit, it's not that much longer. I mean, really and truly, it's not that much longer. Pray for focus. Visualize what's being said. Tonight we'll talk about three episodes in the life of Peter. You know, put yourself in that scene. And recreate that scene in your mind, in your heart, and think about, you know, as that scene is playing out, what would I have done? Where would I have been? What kind of vantage point would I have seen in all of this unfolding in front of me? It keeps your mind going. Connect the sermon with some previous knowledge. You know, think about the message. Think about how it might link to the Bible class. I've loved the fact that Bible class teachers have said, hey, we talked about what you preached on last week, or you talked about this, and then we went right into class, and we were able to connect it. So see, the more connections that you have, the more it stays in your brain. One of the things that you do for your website is you link it to other places. The more that it links to, the better good it's able to do. If you want to dig deeper, and this is where we'll kind of land here. If you want to dig deeper, there's a lot of different ways to do it for you at home. So what I showed you previously was what you can do as you're sitting here. Here's what you can do at home. Let me run through this. Inductive Bible study is perhaps the most intensive Bible study. You're looking at context. You're noting observations. You're pulling all of that in. You're looking at when the letter was written. Why was it written? You're pulling all of that into observations and then making an application to life. The deepest level, the highest level Bible study is referred to as inductive Bible study. But there's also a topical study. Maybe you want to know more about love, or you want to know more about forgiveness, or more about grace. Topical Bible studies, devotional readings, where it's a personal approach, and there's so many good ones that have been written, by brethren. And they've written these for every single day of the year, devotional readings. And if you think, well, I don't want to buy a book, you don't even have to buy a book. There's tons of them out there. They can help you every single day. A book study, studying a whole book in sequence, again, analyzing how it flows through the message that it gives you. Doing a personal study, that is focusing on the life of someone. Tonight is Peter. But you focus on the life of someone like a Daniel. And you can see a Daniel, literally from a teenager to a person who is very aged, and how his faith developed. And then just finally, a guided Bible study, which just means that you stay for classes. And you either stay in here with me or don't stay in here with me. It doesn't matter. Find another class that looks at a subject that you want to study, that you're going to get something out of. A guided by someone who literally guides you into doing that. Call me up. I don't talk about it a whole lot, but I do it an amazing amount during the weeks and the months that go by to do guided Bible studies. All of these are just ways to make sure that we're energized with truth, and it's really, really important. A nuclear submarine, an absolutely amazing, amazing vehicle. We have 72 of them. They're so amazing that they cost between $5 and $20 billion. Absolutely amazing. But when you put them under the water long enough, they can get lost. Something about it, I don't all understand the physics of it, but when you put them under the water, the Earth's magnetic field begins to wreak a little bit of havoc with what they do, and particularly if you're talking about a ballistic missile submarine, every 90 days or so, it has to surface. And when it surfaces, it connects with the GPS system. And I would imagine that if you are a little bit disenfranchised with your GPS, wait till you get a load of what the military uses. So it's able to reorient itself in space. And I kind of thought about that. You know, we can get underwater and we can stay underwater for a long, long time, but what's able to kind of reorient, you know, when you kind of come back up and surface just a little bit and realize, I need to get back to the Word of God. I need to get back to energizing with truth. I need to get back to what makes a pure mind in the sight of God. You're going to do well. You're going to do well. Because that's what God wants out of all of us. He wants people who understand the preciousness of their treasure, who understand, I'm going to prioritize making sure that this treasure of my heart is going to be pure. They take out the trash, then they energize it with truth. All of this message, beautifully captured in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. a great message. We need to be teaching it. Again, as grandparents, as parents, as aunts, as uncles, we need to be teaching it and making sure that people understand this is what God wants from us. And when you do it, it's going to orient your very core being to exactly what God wants it to be. So this morning, we need to offer an invitation, because this morning we need to close with the fact that people who may have been kind of on the fence thinking about being obedient to the gospel can be this morning. Come up here and talk with us. We always, always look forward to a conversation with people again and trying to pull you closer to God. If you want to, please come while we stand and sing.